Thank you. Well, good morning. Realization. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We began a series last time that I'm calling the three R's of the gospel, playing a little bit on the three R's of schooling. The three R's of the gospel. The three R's are respect who God is, realization of what Christ has done, and relish the opportunity to have a relationship with God. Last time we looked at respect who God is. What was the key phrase from last time? Respect the position. He is the maker of heaven and earth. It was interesting that last time when I preached that message, I got home and I thought, you know, I didn't listen to Tom's message from last week. I was in Minnesota when he preached, or Canada, I guess. I'm going to go back and listen to his message. I looked it up and the title was God, the Maker of Heaven and Earth. So you kind of got the same thing 2 weeks in a row there. Respect the position. Today I'd like for us to look at the next R, which is realization. I had started out thinking basically of realization of what Christ has done. But I also want us to look at some other things that we need to realize. In thinking of what Christ has done, I'd like for us to realize our sin. Our inability to save ourselves. The cost involved in saving us, and for whose sake we are saved. This may be a growing and evolving list. I don't know where this is going to go. But today I want to look at realization of sin. Realizing just how awful you really are. You have sinned. And you are sinning against God. God, the maker of heaven and earth. God, the one who simply spoke the word and creation was brought forth. God, the one who took a lump of clay and formed it in His hands and breathed into it and it became a man. A man with the power of choice, the ability to choose between good and evil. And we have chosen evil. God, the one who flooded the entire earth with water in order to destroy sinful man from the face of the earth and yet preserve Noah and his family in the ark. God, the one who divided the Red Sea into two walls and Israel walked between those walls on dry ground. God, who brought those same walls down on Pharaoh and his men and showing His power and pronouncing judgment on them. God, who searches our hearts and knows our very thoughts and feelings. This is He with whom we have to do, and we must repent. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Revelation 2:23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That word reins, that is the heart is the emotions, the reins is what we think. That's our thinking, our thoughts. So it's our thoughts and feelings when he says our reins and our hearts. I'd like to give a word of warning this morning. On one hand, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we who are serving God, can rest in the assurance of having been delivered from the law of sin and death. On the other hand, if in listening to the message this morning, there's a sense of maybe smugness or a sense of, I'm glad that's not me, then you probably need this message more than anyone else. How can we sin against a God of this magnitude and not be overcome with desperation and sorrow? Some of you here today will probably have more anguish and concern over who does what on the football field today than you have ever had over your sin against a God who at any time can say, enough, and throw you into hell. Cast you into a lake of burning fire, which burneth forever. We just mentioned Pharaoh. Notice in the story of the plagues how Moses came to Pharaoh again and again, and every time it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was considered to be God in Egypt. He has set himself up as God. I believe there came a day in Pharaoh's life when God said, enough. I have judged you, but I'm not finished with you. You have called yourself God. You have lived for yourself, served yourself, pleased yourself, and all the while denied me. I have judged you, but I will be glorified in your life. When the children of Israel came to the city of Jericho, and the spies went in and Rahab talked to them, she said, we have heard what your God did for you when you came out of Egypt. Pharaoh never for a moment tried or designed his life to give God glory, and yet God was glorified in his life. Don't tell yourself you'll serve God later. Don't tell yourself you'll repent when you are old. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I suspect that there are those of you who are saying, is this all he can ever talk about? Why don't you talk more about love and mercy and grace? Things that aren't so touchy. You just make everybody feel bad. First of all, I would much rather talk about those things. It's not what I've been given to share today. And I don't apologize for sharing what I believe God has given me to share. You can take that complaint up with Him. Secondly, I want the Spirit to be able to get us to a point where He can actually have all of us instead of just whatever amount we think we need to give in order to be saved. A realization of what Christ has done for us begins with us realizing what we have done against Him. I'd like for you to turn to Luke 7. Luke 7:36-50. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And this is the phrase, last time I said, I wanted you to remember the phrase, respect the position. Today we're going to look at the phrase, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It wasn't her love that saved her. It was her faith. But the realization, there's that word, the realization of what she had been and what she had been forgiven of had caused her to love. Have you been forgiven much? Do your lifestyle and actions show that you realize your sin? When Tom was up here talking about the Western Lolopo, you know, the thought occurred to me that we have a number of missions. Most people, most organizations that I'm familiar with that work with foreign missions, based in America, working in foreign missions, work on reaching indigenous, the native people, and then they turning and reaching their fellow countrymen. The bulletin insert talks about they're finding the native people in these villages that are Christians. And that's exciting because they can reach the others. And the thought occurred to me, what if I were that indigenous missionary and I lived my life exactly like I live it now? Would my village be coming to Christ? Lynn shared about Wayne and Lauren, the story of Lauren sharing with Wayne. Two things about that. One, Wayne said, I can't believe God can use an old trucker like me. Two, you couldn't shut him up. He'd been forgiven much, and it showed. I want to share something that troubled me for a while. I alluded to it the other night. A little bit, but I want to go into a little more about that. I had no idea I was going to be talking about this morning, to tell you the truth. But I do believe it's where the Lord has led me to. I remember reading a message or a something where a minister was addressing a congregation one time. And I don't remember exactly how he worded it, but he said, I'm going to talk to all of you, And if you don't like what I'm saying, I'm speaking to the guilty. And his point was, if what I say offends you, maybe it's because of the guilt. Another expression I've heard: if you throw a rock in a pack of hounds, the one that hollers the loudest is probably the one that got hit. Our grandparents' generation struggled mightily. Those who came through the Great Depression and the years following the Great Depression, they worked very hard for very little. Our parents, my parents, the kingdom builders' age now, struggled getting started. They started out in struggle, most of them. But again, most of them, they've largely come out of that into relative wealth. My generation has never struggled. Jobs are plentiful. Wages are good. Wages are very good. Especially with the trailer factories close by. I don't fault anybody for working where they make a good wage. I don't fault anybody for having a business that is productive and profitable. But I do want us to stop and take stock of what's happening. Let's be honest with ourselves. You look at your heart, I'll look at mine. Let's look at our hearts and be honest. Let's not say, well, I know in my heart, or I've been told, my mom and dad tell me, the preacher told me, whatever it might be. Let's be honest with ourselves. We've become wealthy. And as a result of that, we have become individualistic and independent. Again, if I were to talk to you each individually, it would be easier to grade this, you know. Let's have a conversation and see where we are. Because I'm addressing everyone, I need to make more of a broad statement. I ask you to discern your own heart. We don't need each other like we once did. And when we do have a need, we tend to hesitate to call on one another because we know everyone is so busy. Think how often you've used that word busy in the last year or talked about that condition. There's a certain level of apathy that has crept in, and many of us have been taken unawares. Why do I say that? Every year it's a little harder to get the jobs filled, the volunteer job positions. Church attendance on Sunday and Wednesday nights for many of us has become rather hit and miss. We no longer go to the Battle Creek Rescue Mission. It was too hard to get people to go. World Missionary Press has become a very small group of senior citizens because the younger generation can't find the motivation or the time to go. Kids Club struggles to find help. I don't want to downplay the good things that are going on. Sunday night, we had communion. I had a much more pleasant message that night. I very much enjoyed the message Sunday night. I remember commenting afterwards, it was really good. You know, we have our tradition of standing around and singing Bind Us Together. And I just noticed that people, it seemed like there were some that went out to the foyer, but it seemed like there was a lot of people that just simply came together in groups. There was a lot of lingering and talking and fellowshipping Sunday night. We do have some very good things. But let's continue that. Let's beware lest we lose it, as so many other congregations have. I realize that we can't all go to every event and help out. What I do want us to see is that we are slowly sliding into more and more busyness and less outreach. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, I suppose that we can say that if we have iniquity in our heart, that we will lose our love. I think that's very, very true and very plain. But I don't think that's the only way that this verse works. I don't think it's saying that only those who practice iniquity will lose their love for God. I believe it can also mean that because we grow so callous to the iniquity around us, we see sin everywhere, every day. We lose the horror of sin. Sin doesn't shock us anymore. Iniquity abounds. And he that is forgiven little loves little. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we just think he came to save us from hell. It wasn't hell that was the problem. It was our sin against a holy God. We listen to music that lifts up sin. We watch programming that exalts sin. We live in sin. It abounds everywhere. It no longer shocks us. And our love is growing cold. And because we've lost the horror of sin, we feel like we've been forgiven little. We've never been that bad. And we love little. Once we lose the horror for sin, we lose the motive of our love. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. But how did He show that love? In Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." He didn't just come to love us. He came to deliver us from sin. "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." It seems everybody I talk to agrees we are too busy. But the answer is always to cut out church activities. They're what's to blame. The church has too many things going. And again, I realize we can't all be at every event. That's not my point. But I don't hear guys saying, "I sold the boat. I didn't have time to go fishing anymore. I cut out hunting. I called up the landlord and said, 'I can't do this many acres this year. I'm sorry, you're going to have to find somebody else. I'm sorry, I can't take that extra job this week. I'm sorry, I can't do this side job.'" We fill our lives with our main job and the side job and the extra jobs and say, "The church has too many things going." We have hobbies. This stuff is important. Don't mess with my hobbies. Don't mess with my work. That's important. But spend time with my brother just because? Who has time for that? When's the last time you simply just wasted an evening hanging out with somebody else from church? The love of many will grow cold. John 13:34-35 says, "The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." It's a command. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How do we love much? By realizing we've been forgiven much. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Is your love of the brethren unfeigned? It comes out on communion night. It comes out at church. Is it feigned or is it unfeigned? Is it fake? That word feign is fake or make-believe. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, half-heartedly. How? With a pure heart, fervently. I'd like to read Psalm 51. You can turn to that in your Bibles. And while we're reading that, I'd like for you to be thinking about, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Is my lack of love for God caused by a lack of realization of the horror of my sin against a holy God? Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, when he saw his sin, how he realized how unworthy he was. He saw it as a real possibility, a just action on God's part, that he would cast him away from his presence and take his spirit from him. He says, please don't do that. Restore unto me, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Does this describe you? Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I have a quote from Paul Washer. One of the greatest evidences of true conversion is not sinless perfection, as some have erroneously supposed. By the way, First John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's why I say we have sinned and are sinning against God. The next verse says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're having trouble thinking of any sins that you would have, start with thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then go to love thy neighbor as thyself. You have plenty to work on. One of the greatest evidences of true conversion is not sinless perfection, as some have erroneously supposed. Instead, it is a sensitivity to sin, transparency before God regarding sin, and open confession of sin. Realize the horror of sin. Realize who you've sinned against. Realize how lost we were. Love. Love God. Love people. I guess I'm feeling led this morning to give opportunity for sharing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know that it's very easy to go along through life just living in our day-to-day routine. Yeah, I sin, but who doesn't? And we lose the horror of sin, the gravity of sin, and the value of Christ's blood and atonement for us. I'm not going to linger long, but if anyone has anything they'd like to share, I'd just like to give you opportunity to do that.
I don't know how to say this exactly, but I want to support your message. Is that the right way to say it? This smoothness that life has lately, I'm not convinced anymore that it's God's blessing. I think it can be something much worse. And I'm behind you in your message this morning. I've got cold fingers in the pit of my stomach when I think about some things that happen around me every day. We live in a scary place and time. The calm before the storm, maybe. I don't know. Sin is all around me and my life, and it abounds, and it's scary to me. I would like your prayers. In my life, being a leader of my family and trying to know what to do because they're right behind me. I'm not perfect. I'm not even good. I need help.
Thank you. Let's be praying for each other. Anyone else? Thank you for your time. I don't want to leave you in a cloud of guilt necessarily, but let's be honest with God, both about our heart's condition now, but also I think it does us good. Mary, when she was washing Jesus' feet, she was not living in defeat by any means, and yet she was crying. There were tears of thankfulness, realizing. And Jesus said, the reason for that is she realizes what she's been forgiven of. Let's take the time to be thankful for what we've been forgiven of. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've given to us. I pray, Lord, for a realization in our own lives. Help me, Lord, to see my condition before you, to see myself as you see me. I pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us a keen awareness of our sinful hearts, of our ability to do everything that Hitler did and more if we had the right resources and conditions. We all have a heart that is desperately wicked outside of you. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what you've done for us, to realize the scope of our transgression, the scope of your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Meet each heart's need. Minister to each one of us as only you can. We thank you. We bless your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.